right. Good morning, Calvary. How are we doing today? I love it. Hey, that's, I love it. Well, hey, listen, my name is Will, and I have the great honor, great privilege of serving as the pastor here at this incredible church. And if you're a guest with us, I would love to meet you today. As soon as the service is over, if you would walk through these doors, hang a left, you'll see signs for the hospitality suite. I'll be waiting on you. I'll have a cup of coffee in my hand. Would love to get to know you, have a drink, have a cup of coffee with you. It's the third service. I say crazy things here, but I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you, all right? I am a Baptist preacher and nothing more. My goodness. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. How about that? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 18 today. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're continuing our study on the life of King David. And this morning we're looking at the friendship of David and Jonathan. And this is one of the greatest examples of friendship in all of the Bible. And you know, this week I was reminded of just how meaningful and how significant the gift of friendship is in our lives. Earlier this week on Tuesday, I turned 40 years old, and if I look a little bit wiser, that's why. I've hit that age now. But so I woke up on Tuesday morning, and had time with my wife and kids, and we had a good little time. And then finally, my wife said, "Hey, it's time for your birthday gift." And where's the wrapping present? Where's the thing? When she says, "Hey, sit down," and the gift was that over the last several weeks, she's been reaching out to my closest friends throughout my life, from childhood, middle school, high school, college, and in various places we've lived throughout the years. And we sat down and watched a 40-minute video that my wife put together of my friends just speaking into the camera, telling me what our friendship has meant to them. And I was just, with each new person that came up on the screen, was just overwhelmed with gratitude, not only for my wife, but for God's kindness, that God has given me good friends in all the seasons of my life. And my prayer for you guys is that God will be as kind to you as he's been to me. And I was just reminded just how much, not only do I value friendship, but how much I need it. There have been seasons of my life that I never would have made it through had it not been for good friends. And, it's not just me who says this. The great philosophers of history agree with me that friends are the necessity of life. Aristotle says that in poverty and other misfortunes of life, true friends are a sure refuge. They keep the young out of mischief. They comfort and aid the old in their weakness, and they incite those in the prime of their life to noble deeds. John Chrysostom, the early church father, he said, "I would rather live without the sun than without a friend." Charles Dickens famously quipped, "Friendship? Yes, please." And John Paul, George, and Ringo said, "How do I get by? With a little help from my friends," right? Listen, here's the point. Friendship is not a luxury. So many of us think that relationships are a luxury, but it is a necessity. If you want to experience all that God has for you, you need friendship. And the question for us then is like, well, what is friendship? What is true friendship? And how do I get it? Why is it so hard to make friends? Well, to find these answers, I believe the example of David and Jonathan is a wonderful place to start. So our passage today, 1 Samuel chapter 18, it picks up right after David has defeated Goliath. So David has gone from this obscure, unknown shepherd boy. Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows what he's up to. Nobody knows who he is. And in an instant, now he's the most popular person in all of Israel. He goes from obscurity to celebrity in an instant. And after his battle with Goliath, everybody's kind of looking at him, trying to wonder what's next for him. And what he does is his first thing is he goes and has a debriefing meeting with the king of Israel, King Saul. And in the room while he's having this debriefing meeting is Jonathan, which is Saul's son. And Jonathan sort of overhears and sees this interaction between David and Saul. And it says this in 18 verse 1. It says, "As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So right here we see David and Jonathan become instant friends. And in their friendship, they make a covenant to one another that they will stick with each other through thick and thin. You got my back, I got your back. I got your back, you got my back. You know, like they make a covenant together. And Jonathan, it says that when he meets David, it says that he takes off his robe, he takes off his armor, he gives it to David along with his sword and his bow. And what's happening, you're like, what does that mean? Well, what's happening here is, keep in mind, Jonathan is Saul's son, which means he's the prince of Israel, which means he is in line to be the next king of Israel, according to the law. And by Jonathan taking off his robe, taking off his armor, and giving it to David, what Jonathan is saying is he's saying, Jonathan, even though that by law I have a right to the throne, I am recognizing that God has anointed you in a special way, and you are the one that is qualified to be the next king. And so I'm giving my kingship to you. He surrenders everything, his robe, his weapon, and he surrenders his throne. Jonathan is essentially saying to David, you are the true and deserving king. That's how Jonathan responds when he sees David. That is not at all how Saul responds. Is look at this, verse 6. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, and they said this is their song. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David has struck down his tens of thousands. Now, if you know anything about Saul, you know that already he is a jealous and paranoid king. He's constantly worried about his approval rating, constantly worried about what everybody thinks of him, constantly worried about what people are saying. And here, these women are in town, all throughout the city, singing this song about how Saul is great, but David is awesome. And he doesn't like it one bit. In fact, it says, verse 8, that Saul was very angry and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've just ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And it says, verse 9, it says, and Saul eyed David from that day on. Another way to say that is Saul from that point on wanted to kill David. Over the next several chapters, Saul begins to completely unravel mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He attempts to murder David no less than 6 times over the next several chapters. Sometimes it's just straight up, he throws a spear at him, like a javelin straight at him. Other times he tries to be kind of sneaky and he sends David on the front lines of what are essentially suicide missions. But every time David comes back with a victory in hand, and this just makes Saul even angrier. And you would think David, you know, somebody's trying to kill him. You'd think David would try to show some revenge and get back at Saul, but we don't see that at all. In fact, we see David's character. David entrusts this to God. And all throughout this narrative, he's constantly trying to mend this broken relationship with Saul. We see David's character on display. But really, the reason that David is able to survive this very difficult season of his life is because of his friendship with Jonathan. Jonathan, at every turn throughout this narrative, protects David from his father, even risks his own life at times. When Saul is plotting to kill David, Jonathan goes and warns David. When Jonathan is with his dad, he sort of advocates for David, pleads with his dad not to kill David. And then there's even this one story, which is kind of cool, where David and Jonathan set up secret signals with like bow and arrow so that when David, he knows when and when not to enter into the palace because he knows when Saul is on a murderous rampage or not. And so they've got this friendship. And in the end, the only reason David survives the most dangerous and perilous time of his life is because of his friendship with Jonathan. And so that's their story. And you go, well, what does that teach us about our lives and friendships for us? And I think there's a lot of things we can learn from this, but there's just 2 things I really want to show you, and it's this. Number one thing we learn about friendship from their lives is this. A friend is a friend in all seasons. You know, in life, You're going to have times where life is really good. You're going to have times when life is really hard. And you are going to need a friend in all of those times. It was true for David, and it's true for you. You will never make it through adversity without friends. And you will never fully enjoy the good moments of life without friends to celebrate with you. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And everybody, you hear that, and you're like, that's the kind of friend I want. I want a friend like that. I want a friend that will be with me through thick and thin. And I'm telling you, if you have a friend like that, hang on to them with both hands, because that is God's gift to you. But most of us, we go, that's the kind of friend I want. But the question you really need to ask is, are you that kind of friend? Because you can't experience that type of friendship unless you're willing to be that kind of friend yourself. And to be that kind of friend requires sacrifice, and it requires consistently showing up day after day. It means showing up when the friendship gets hard. It means showing up when your friend is sad more than they're happy. It means showing up when they're down more than they're up, or when every conversation with them seems to be about them and their needs. You stick with it. And listen, there are some relationships where you may get less out of it than the other person does. And you've got to be okay with that if you want to be a true friend. And Jonathan is a really good example here, because he sure seems to get far less out of this relationship than David does. Like, if you read this narrative of David's life and Jonathan's life, you're like, in this friendship, Jonathan offers David protection. Jonathan risks his life. His relationship with his father suffers because of his friendship with David. And to be a friend with David, Jonathan literally gives up being the king of Israel, which I imagine was like his lifelong dream. And if you read this, you're like wondering, you're like, what is Jonathan getting out of this friendship? What is Jonathan getting out of this friendship? But in verse 3, we see what is motivating Jonathan. It says in verse 3, it says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan made a covenant commitment to be David's friend through thick and through thin. Listen, in life, you're going to have different types of relationships. You're going to have relationships that are based on transactions, and you're going to have relationships that are based on commitment. And the author, Arthur Brooks, calls it real friends and deal friends. You're going to have real friends in life, and you're going to have deal friends in life. And what that means is you're going to have friends that are true friends, and you're going to have friends that are using you. So what is a transaction friend, right? What is a transaction relationship? I'll tell you a transaction relationship that I have. I have a transaction relationship with my streaming services, all right? So right now it's college football season. So what do I have? I have a subscription to YouTube TV, right? The subscription service that YouTube offers. Why? Because I want to watch all the games. YouTube TV has all the games. I have the money. I give YouTube my money. They give me their games. I pay the fee. They give me the games. And when the season is over, I am going to actively choose to end our relationship, right? It's not me, it's you, YouTube TV, right? Because I don't need them anymore. I'm using them for college football games. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to beg me to stay in the relationship. They're going to send me emails and discount codes. And if you come back, you can get it for this much a month. And I'm going to say, I don't need it right now because I just need college football. And it's like, you know what? I'll see you again next August. That is, unless, of course, Fubo TV has a better deal, right? That's a transaction relationship. I am in it purely for what I get out of it, right? In transaction-based relationships, we're always running cost-benefit analysis. Is this relationship worth it? Am I getting more out of it than I'm putting into it? You're always thinking about return on investment. And that is fine when it comes to where you shop for groceries and what YouTube and what streaming services you use. But a friendship ought to be different. A friendship is commitment-based, not deal-based. And everyone here knows the pain of thinking you were in a real friendship and finding out you were in a deal friendship. Everybody here, I imagine, knows the pain of being betrayed. You thought you were in a commitment-based relationship, and you find out you're only being used because of what you offered in the moment. A friend, the scripture says, loves at all times. One of the quotes I've often heard about friendship, and I don't know where it comes from, ChatGPT, I asked this week, they said Cicero, Francis Bacon, and Pastor Jonathan Woodleaf. So it comes from a lot of different places, but it's true nonetheless, and it's this. A friend is someone who cuts your sorrows in half and doubles your joy. A friend is someone that you can trust will stay with you when things are difficult. Someone who will not abandon you when you are needy. You bring them your pain in times of trouble, and they shoulder it with you, and they cut the load in half. They cut your sorrows in half. That's a true friend. But a friend is more than just somebody who bears your burdens. It's someone who shares your joys. A friend is someone who cuts your sorrows in half and someone who doubles your joy. A friend is not just somebody you lean on when things are hard. A friend is somebody that you can celebrate with when things are good. And I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, I'm actually realizing that finding friends who will celebrate with you when times are good is sometimes so much harder than finding a friend who will be with you in the difficult times. And what I'm finding as I get older is I realize that so many friendships are ruined by jealousy and envy. You call a friend in excitement, you're excited about something, and you go, man, I want to share this with somebody, and you call your friend and you tell them about the promotion you got, or the raise that you got, or the new house that you bought, or she said yes, you know, we're going on a date, or you tell them the thing that your kid just accomplished, or you show them the picture of your grandkids, and you think that they're going to celebrate with you, but what you get met with is silence, or like an eye roll. And you think, I thought you were going to celebrate, and then what you get in return is like, what are you bragging? What are you trying to rub it in my face? Man, you try to share something with somebody and they accuse you of bragging or something. That's painful. A true friend is someone who doesn't see your wins as their losses. They celebrate with you. I think about the difference between Jonathan and Saul. You look at David's life. David has this incredible moment where he defeats Goliath and he rises to become the most popular man in all of Israel. And what did Jonathan say? Jonathan said, "That's awesome, man. I'm going to celebrate with you. Your success is our success." And even in Jonathan's case, David's success means less success for Jonathan, and yet Jonathan still is rejoicing with David. That's a good friend. Saul, on the other hand, he's over there in the corner moaning and whining about how they're singing about David's victories more than his. They say thousands for me and 10,000s for David. See, who's the friend there? Jonathan's the true friend. You need friends who will celebrate with you and when times are good and when times are difficult. And listen, if you want to be a true friend, if you want to be the kind of friend that the Bible talks about, you need to be secure enough in yourself that you can be excited for your friends when they get things that you don't have. I read a sad story of a well-known musician. She had an incredible year one year, sold millions of albums, critical acclaim, won multiple Grammys. And on the night she won all these awards, she said she went back to her hotel room and she said, "I sat there alone, sad, because in that moment there was nobody that I believed I could call that would actually celebrate with me." See, we are desperate for friends that will decrease our sorrow and increase our joy. And when you find a friend like that, hold on to him for dear life. See, Jonathan's friendship with David shows us that a friend is a friend at all times, in all seasons. Second thing we see is this: a friend is someone that says, "You too?" You're like, "What are you talking about, man?" C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he says, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" See, every one of us has quirks, hobbies, preferences, likes, dislikes, and a personal history, right? And we all know the feeling of when we meet someone who shares one of those things with us, and you're like, "What? You too?" And you become instant friends, right? So for me, I love running marathons. I love 90s country music. My favorite TV show is Frasier, and I cheer for the New York Mets, all right? And you can boo me all you want. Wait till you hear about what college football team I cheer for. Then you'll really hate me. But when I meet somebody that shares one of those interests, it's like, did we just become best friends? It's like, man, like we're friends in that moment, right? That is where friendship begins, in those "you too" moments. "You too? I thought I was the only one." I think of Jonathan and David. You know, we don't get much information about how they became friends so quickly and easily. But I think if you read between the lines in the book of 1 Samuel, you can find that I think they had a "you too" moment. Because if you read early on in 1 Samuel, you learn some things about Jonathan. And what we know about Jonathan is that he was a very accomplished warrior. He had defeated thousands of Philistines. But we also know that Jonathan loved God and he loved Israel. And so when Jonathan sees David slay Goliath and win this major victory for Israel, when he sees David saying, "Goliath, you will not defy the armies of the living God," I think Jonathan was like, "What? You love God? You love Israel? You defeat Philistines?" It's like instant friends. You too? There's a "you too" moment. That's where they become friends. See, that's where friendship begins, in these you two moments. But listen, friendship also continues with you two moments and grows deeper. See, what you don't want to do is make a friend on some surface level you two moment, sports teams, hobbies, and leave it there, right? True friendship comes when we go deeper and find deeper you two moments. It's okay to begin a friendship with we like to golf, but it needs to go deeper than that. I've heard the stand-up comic Brian Regan. He has a bit where he talks about how he goes golfing with one of his buddies one day. He goes golfing with his buddy Gary, comes home to his wife, and his wife says, "Hey, how was your time with Gary?" He's like, "It was good." She's like, "How's he doing with the divorce?" He's like, "I don't know." And she's like, "Is he dating anyone?" He's like, "I don't know." She's like, "Were you in the same golf cart as him?" He's like, "Yeah, I was in the same golf cart with him." She's like, "You were on the golf course for 4 hours with Gary and you don't know if he's dating anyone?" He's like, "I don't know, it didn't come up." He's like, "He has a new driver though." And it's like, and that joke is funny because it just highlights how so many of our relationships are just stay at the superficial. And y'all, that's a tragedy. We need to share deeper you two moments than just that we like to golf, right? And so here's what I'm talking about. Listen, I have a special needs child. Y'all saw him have a little minor meltdown just a minute ago. Y'all, that's challenging. It's challenging to raise a special needs child. I've gone through seasons of pain and loneliness, and I've got hurts and fears and hangups and habits and all these sorts of things that I'm afraid of and things that make me sad and past events that have wounded me. And yeah, my friendships with people start when it's like, yeah, we share a love for, you know, Bob Dylan. But the relationships go far deeper when somebody hears those parts of my story and goes, "Yeah, man, me too." It's like, "Oh, you have a special needs kid. I imagine that's really, really hard. I imagine that's really challenging." And I don't know exactly what that's like, but you know, my wife and I have suffered a miscarriage, and I know it's not the same, but I know what pain is like, and so I think I can empathize with you. Or, you know, I don't know what it's like to raise a special needs child, but I have gone through a divorce, and so I know that, man, life is just sometimes hard, and man, I'm just with you, man. I'm with you in the pain. I'm not trying to fix it. I'll just be with you. Or when somebody says, "Hey, man, you talking about your fears? Man, I'm afraid of a lot of things too. You talk about your depression. I've been depressed before. I've been wounded. Man, I know what it's like." See, it's those you two moments where it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and that's where souls are bound together. I think that's what it meant when Jonathan says their souls, David and Jonathan's souls were knit together. Friendship, C.S. Lewis says, is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." Now, I suspect some of you are objecting to that. Some of you are going, "I tried that once. I tried getting vulnerable with somebody once. I tried sharing my soul with someone and it backfired on me. They rejected me, they hurt me, they wounded me." And you're like, "I'm not gonna do that again. I'm not gonna put myself out there again." Listen, I've been right where you are. Now, if I can just be honest for a moment, I had an instant like that has stuck with me for years. The time I was going through, there was a lot going on in our life, health and all this sort of stuff. And I was going through a really dark season of depression, like really dark. And, you know, my wife knew about it. My therapist knew about it. But I was like, you know, I need to tell a friend. And so I'm thinking through, who can I share this with? And so I invite one of my friends out to coffee. I took him out to coffee and I looked across the table and I said, "Hey, man, I feel like I need to share this with somebody." I was like, "Man, I'm really struggling. Like, I'm just not doing well." And what I was longing for in that moment was a friend to say, "Hey, man, I'm with you. I walk with you through this." But instead, what I got was he asked questions like this. He's like, "You're not going to resign from the church, are you?" He said, "This isn't going to affect your job performance, will it?" You see, what happened is I was expecting to have a friend, a real friend, and what I got met with was a deal friend. I realized in that moment, he wasn't able to tolerate me being truthful with him about all of me. I was his pastor, and he was a part of the organization, and he was more worried in that moment about the organization than he was about me. And I walked away from that meeting feeling so hurt. I was like, am I not a friend to this guy, or am I just the guy who leads this thing that he's a part of? And I walked home that night resolved. I made a vow to myself. I was like, "I will never be vulnerable again. I will never be vulnerable again." Because when I got met with that brick wall like that, but listen, by God's grace, I have not kept that vow. Because the pull of friendship is too strong. And I realize I need friendship too much. So I keep risking and I keep putting myself out there, and you can too. Now listen, you gotta be wise. I'm a bit wiser now. I'm more selective with who I share those parts of me with. but I haven't given up. Listen, not all people should get all of you, but somebody should get all of you. And listen, and you say, well, that vulnerability is so risky. Listen, vulnerability poses risks. Friendship is risky. But when it pays off and you're met across the table by a friend who says, me too, man, and I'm with you, the risk is worth it. Jonathan was a true friend for David. And I think what an example for us. But remember last week, we talked about the main plot and the subplot of Scripture. Every story in Scripture points to a greater story. The subplot here, the story of this narrative, is that Jonathan was a great friend and he's a great example of friendship. That's a great story. But Jonathan points to a greater story and a greater friend. And today's passage, while it tells us about Jonathan, it points us to Jesus, who is the truer and better friend. Jonathan, think about this. When he met David, what all did he do? He met David and he laid down his claim to the throne. He left his throne to be a friend to David. He sacrificed his life so that David could live. Jonathan stuck with David through all the seasons of life. He never abandoned him. He never forsook him. And let me ask you, does that sound familiar? Is there anyone else who has left their throne? Is there anyone else who has given their life? Is there anyone else who has promised that they will stick closer than a brother? Tim Keller says that David was saved through Jonathan's sacrificial friendship. And he says, and you can be saved through Jesus' sacrificial friendship. How so? He says, look to Jesus Christ. Look how vulnerable he made himself. His arms are open to you like a friend, but more than that, they're nailed open. And how much more vulnerable can you ask somebody to be? How much more of a friend could someone be? He says, friends always let you in, but also they never let you down. And when Jesus was on the cross over and over again, there were opportunities where Jesus at any moment could have snapped his fingers and angels would have come from heaven and rescued him from his suffering. But Jesus looked down on the cross and saw you denying him, betraying him, mocking him, forsaking him. And in the greatest demonstration of love in human history, he stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross. He was constant. He was a true friend to you and me. Jesus says in John 15, verse 13, that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. This is the example of Jesus, the truer, the better Jonathan, the truest example of friendship. He is the one who stick with you through thick and thin. Now, there's two things we can do today. If you're like, okay, well, what do I do? What do I do today? I want friendship. You've convinced me. I should have friends. I don't want to be lonely, all right? Two steps we can take toward greater friendship. Number one, Dan talked about it earlier. We have our group connect today right after the service. Our college students, if you want to get connected to a life group, you come on Wednesday night. We got those at the well. But if you're here, you're an adult, and you're like, man, I'm lonely. Look, down in the commons, which is just underneath this building right here, after our service, we've got all of our life groups, like a life group fair where you can kind of look at all the things we have on offer and say, you know what, I'm going to sign up for a group. Some of our groups are based on affinity, on you too type things. Like, you have school-age children too? Me too. All right, well, let's sign up, right? Or like, you're newly engaged? Oh, you me too. Let's sign up for a group. Listen, if you're here and you're lonely, listen, church can't do everything for you, but we have done something for you. We've given you an opportunity to get in a community where you can make some friends. And listen, life groups are just the beginning. I hear some people, they sign up for a life group, they go one time, and they're like, I don't have a best friend now. It's like, okay, it's not going to happen in the first week, all right? Show up one time and keep showing up. Keep showing up. Keep telling the truth about your story and the feelings that go along with it. And over time, I've found that these kinds of groups can provide some of the most lasting Christian friendships you could ever hope for. So sign up, go, and keep going. The second thing that we can kind of apply this message to today is we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And I want to go ahead at this moment and invite our deacons forward. And as they're coming forward, just, you know what, Lord's Supper is this. It's when we take a moment to pause and remember the love of Jesus. And what are we remembering? You're remembering that Jesus was so committed to you that he left his throne in heaven to come and sacrifice himself for you. His body was broken so that yours could be made whole. His blood was shed so that you could be cleansed of your sins and all of unrighteousness. His body and his blood are the physical reminders of his commitment and his friendship to you. And he has promised not only that he will die, that he has died and resurrected in your place, but he has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. We can experience friendship with God through Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel, and that is what we remember when we take the bread and the cup. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you. God, I thank you for the example of Jonathan and David. And God, I long for that kind of friendship, and I know others do too. And God, I pray for anyone in this room who's lonely. God, I pray that you'd give them a friend. God, I pray for anybody here in this room that is hurting. I pray that you give them somebody who will weep with them and shoulder their burden. God, I pray for somebody in here who's excited and they've got good news they want to share with somebody. God, would you give them a friend they can share it with? God, we were made for others. So God, would you give us friends? But God, more than anything, I thank you for the friendship that has been demonstrated through your son, Jesus, who left his throne, came to this earth, lived the life we could never live, died our death in our place, and is advocating to us now to his Father. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross, for the resurrection, the greatest example and demonstration of friendship. So God, if we're here, if anyone is here and they're lonely and they're waiting for a friend, God, while they're waiting, I pray that they would find comfort in knowing that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother, that you would give us courage and strength even on the days where we're lonely. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.